This morning I'd like to speak to you concerning the all-sufficiency of the church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read those verses first of all, and then we'll make some comments and go through the lesson. Beginning at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, we read there that concerning Jesus, He gave some to be apostles, or some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, and from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each several part, making the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. This passage that we've just read really focuses, defines what the church is to be engaged in and how it's to operate and function. Of course, today we have various teachings that destroy the characteristics of the Lord's body, the church, that we read about in the New Testament. Teachings such as the church is not divinely instituted, therefore it's not perfect or complete. Or no pattern is in the New Testament for the organization, the worship, and the work of the church. Or some people and some brethren are even teaching that there's no organizational structure concerning the local church, simply people meeting together to worship God. And there's many other positions that go up in opposition to what we read in the New Testament. The question I have for us this morning is, do we have the correct attitude toward the church of our Lord? So let's look at some passages and some things that deal with the church that we read about in the New Testament. First of all, there is a perfect pattern concerning this institution that we read about in the New Testament called the church. We find that God is the divine architect. Go back to Ephesians 3 and we'll read verses 8 through 11. Paul, speaking of himself here, says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men know what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That passage right there shows us how important the church is. The church is not an afterthought, as many of the denominations teach, you know, that Christ came to set up the kingdom, the Jews rejected Him, therefore as an afterthought He set up the church. No. In the New Testament, the church and the kingdom are used interchangeably. They're the same entity. And here it very clearly says that God, through this organization, this entity called the church, He made known the manifold wisdom of His. So we see the importance of the church, the eternal purpose that the church was involved in. We see back in promise and prophecy. Let's go back and look at Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4 very quickly. Isaiah chapter 2, as the inspired prophet there, talks about when the Lord's church, the kingdom, would be established. It would be in the last or latter days. Verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days or latter days that the morning mountain of the Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will decide concerning many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Now, contrary to what the premillennialist position is today that many, many religious groups teach, this that we just read was speaking of when the kingdom was going to be established in the last days, which was back in the first century. Let's look at another prophecy in the book of Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and verses 34 and 35 and then 44 and 45. There, of course, Daniel is telling King Nebuchadnezzar of his dream of this great statue. And he says there in verse 34 that thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were made of iron and clay and break them in pieces. And then verse 35 also, that was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broke it in pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that there was no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now go down to verses 44 and 45 of Daniel 2. "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, and forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." Let's see, I'm reading the right one here. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Go down to verses 44 and 45. "And in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall the sovereignty thereof be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof." So you see in the image and the interpretation of the image here that these earthly kingdoms, beginning from this present kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, down through these kingdoms, this kingdom of the one he was talking about, of the feet, the legs of mixed with brass and clay and all this, that was during the days of those kings, the Roman Empire, the Roman kings, the Caesars. This stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands was the kingdom of God that God made, not the kingdoms of men that men created, but the kingdom that God created. And this stone break in pieces all of these earthly kingdoms. They're the ones that would be remembered no more. They would be gone, and none of those kingdoms are on the face of the earth now. But you know, this kingdom that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that destroyed all these, that overcame all these, is still here on the earth. And it is the kingdom of God. It is the spiritual kingdom that would come in the last days, that came back in the first century. And it is still here today. We see a type and shadow if we look over to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 8, verses 1 through 5 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. "Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this, we have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. Now that's talking of the same entity as the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. This was the kingdom that God set up, that God created through his son Jesus Christ. Man didn't do it. God did it. And so here it's the true tabernacle, which was pitched not by the hands of men, but by God. The Lord pitched it. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this high priest also have somewhat to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. But now he hath attained a ministry the more excellent by so much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which hath been enacted upon better promises. Now, there's two or three things we can look at as we read this verse involving the pattern that the first tabernacle was built by. It had a specific pattern. Well, you know, the same thing is true with the true tabernacle. The true tabernacle has a pattern. And that pattern, the church that we read about in the New Testament, has a pattern that we must follow. Go to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, 11 and 12. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ, having come a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of bulls and goats, blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. So we've got to understand that they were both built according to a pattern. The church actually is a more perfect pattern. Both are heavenly patterns. But the church is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual organization. It's not a physical tabernacle or kingdom. And so we have to keep that in mind. And when was this tabernacle pitched? When was this stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, when did it do all this? It did it on the day of Pentecost, beginning on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find Joel being quoted. Joel is a parallel passage of what we read in Isaiah, that in the last days all these things would happen, and whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And those who responded to the gospel on the day of Pentecost obeyed the gospel, were added to the church. It tells us there in that, in Acts chapter 2. But I want to look at something else. God is the perfect pattern, but Jesus Christ, he's the perfect builder. And so a passage in Psalm 18 and verse 20 says, or 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. You know, it's sad that people take things out of the Bible and they say, well, you know, that church, you know, that church isn't perfect. That church isn't, you know, there's a lot of things wrong with that church, and that's why man has to build all these other churches and do all these other things. No, The builder of that church, the builder is God. He built it. God is perfect, and Jesus Christ is perfect. He's the perfect builder. Because it says, Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Let's look at John 1:1, where it talks about Jesus. And it says concerning Jesus in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So this is the God we're talking about. And we find in the Word of God there's three beings that make up this one true God, Jehovah God, he's called in the Scriptures. And he is perfect. Down in verse 14 it says that the Word, who We were just told the Word is God. He wasn't only with God, He is God. So Jesus is God, the Word, God the Son. It said the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. So we see that God the Son is perfect, and God the Father is perfect. And of course, God the Holy Spirit is perfect also. Go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 with me. And we see how God communicated with people in the past and how He communicates with us today. And really, it couldn't be any plainer than it is right here. It says, God having of old time, or in the olden days, He spoke unto the fathers in the prophets in different ways, at different times, different manners, but hath in these last days, or at the end of these days, spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. So this way that we're talking about, this pattern, and specifically referring to the church, is perfect. It came from a perfect God the Father, a perfect God the Son, Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. There Peter speaking unto the Christians, and hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And so Jesus Christ is the perfect builder. Jesus Christ is perfect. He is our perfect example that we set our sights on and we try to emulate. We try to pattern ourselves after. He's the perfect builder. And that's why this was all made possible. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read a few verses there. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2, 13 through 22. He's talking to Christians who have obeyed the gospel. They've been baptized into Christ. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you that once were afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who made both one and break down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that He might create in Himself of the two one new man, and so making peace, and that He might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And He came and He preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father. So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built up upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. You see, the perfect builder built the perfect building, and that's the church. That's us. And it's His organization. It's His entity. Then the church is fully equipped from looking at these scriptures and understanding them. The church is fully equipped to do all that the Lord gave it to do. Let's go back and think about Ephesians 4:11 through 16, and let's break it down in the rest of our time this morning. First of all, He gave these different works in the church in order for this church to function, this organization to function as He would want it to. First, He said apostles and prophets. Now, we find that the apostles and prophets laid the foundation, Ephesians 2:20 and other scriptures. We have their completed work before us. If we go back to 3, let's look at the first five verses in Ephesians 3. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you Gentiles, if so be if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. We can understand it just like Paul did. The denominational teaching that, you know, we can't understand the Bible alike, so that's why we have all these different churches, isn't true. We can understand it just like Paul understood it. But we have to let the Scriptures guide us and no doctrine or commandment of men. And so he says in verse 5, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So this revelation from the Creator has been made known to us through the apostles and prophets. We have this in the written word today. And this is our only guide in order to serve the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at verses 16 and 17, there it says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. You see, God has given us all that we need to please Him, to be true worshipers, children of His, to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to be faithful unto death, to go to heaven. And that should be our goal. No matter what's happened in this life, no matter what mistakes we have made, doesn't matter. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away our sins if we obey the gospel correctly and if we get into this body, the church that we read about in the New Testament. Now, if we get into a man-made organization, then we've got a problem. If we say the church that the Lord established isn't all sufficient and we need other things, then we have a problem because that goes against these Scriptures. The next thing we find is the evangelists. The evangelists were involved in announcing the good news, preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third thing we find was pastors. Now, unlike what is taught in the denominational realm today, the pastors were not the preachers. They were not the evangelists. The pastors were the elders and the bishops. And so man's doctrines has changed that around. A fellow asked me the other day, well, who's the pastor up there where you assemble? You know, I know what he's thinking. He's actually thinking in his mind, who's the preacher when he says pastor? Well, that's not the way it was used in the New Testament. The preacher wasn't the pastor unless he happened to be an elder or a bishop. Then the preacher could be a pastor. But the way it's used today, bishops and elders and pastors, as we find in Acts 20, 17 and 28 and 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, were one work, and that was not the evangelist's work. So we have to then we find another thing under that would be the deacons, which is not mentioned here, but they were another work which was involved alongside of the elders, the bishops, the pastors. Next thing we find in Ephesians 4 is the teachers. Now, this is what I wanted to focus on, so I jumped over a few scriptures that I had, but In the text of Ephesians that we're looking at here of chapter 4, and I'm looking at verse 12 now of Ephesians 4. There it says, all these things were given for a reason, okay? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Verse 12 says, for. So here's the reason they're given. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. Okay, the perfecting of the saints. Okay? That's interesting. The saints are to, we are to be perfected. If we're not perfected, we're not going to be accepted. No perfection, no acceptance. We have to apply the Word of God to our lives to be accepted. And to do that, in that process, we'll become perfected. Now that doesn't mean sinless, that means complete. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now notice it says, unto the work, and I'll get to that in a minute. Let me finish, I got another comment or two here. I found some other phrases that's for this, for the perfecting of the saints. To equip God's people. And you'll find these terms in different translations. To equip God's people, to get His holy people ready for the equipping of the saints. So when you think about it in those terms, it gives a little more light on for the perfecting of the saints. To get them ready, to equip them. The saints must be perfected or they can never do what God intended us to do. We have a job, a work to be involved in, and that is being perfected. So that's what all these things were given and are given. When me and Damon and JP and Wes and anybody of the men get up here and teach and preach, we're involved in this. We're just not imparting the gospel. We're involved in teaching to perfect the saints. Because we all have to be perfected if we're going to be successful in pleasing God. If I don't grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can't be perfected and I can't go to heaven. See, I have responsibility. Religion's not like some people think. You know, once you believe, everything's done. You've got a one-way ticket to heaven. Doesn't matter what you think, say, or do. You don't have to go to